2 Peter 1 says this: Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Hopefully this is a little familiar to most of you, because we've been in 2 Peter. And the reason I chose to come back here is, one, because when we started going through 2 Peter, I was just so captured by this idea that God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And so we went through this on the retreat. We went through the first 15 verses. Not only that, I thought it was appropriate to speak on this again because of what Peter says in the next verses, that I will always remind you of these things. And in three times he repeats himself, saying, I'm going to remind you, I'm going to remind you. And then he says, I will make every effort to remind you, just like he said a few verses earlier, make every effort to add to your faith these qualities. And so, basically what he's saying is, this is of utmost importance. And he even says, I know you know these things. I know you're established in these truths. You're aware of them. You've been taught them. You've learned these things. But it's worth it. It's worth it to remind you. It's worth it to repeat these things, to repeat myself. So, what is Peter wanting to remind people of, to teach people of, to repeat himself about? We're actually going to start with the end of verse 4. He speaks of this participation in the divine nature, participating in God's nature, all that God is. And hopefully I'll explain a little bit of what that means. But this is what happens as we participate. We escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Is there anything wrong with the world? Oh, yeah, people laugh. Yeah, of course. What a ridiculous question. Max, there's no dumb questions. Well, I don't always believe that to be true. There's a whole lot wrong with the world. Corruption speaks of this process of decay, which ultimately leads to ceasing to exist, death, perishing, destruction, complete destruction, nothing left. That this is in the world. It's all around us. What is it? Moldy fruit? You know, if you leave an apple for too long, and you pick it up, and it's unpleasant and unfortunate. You have to seek other means of sustenance. Bad politicians. We talk about corruption in politics and in our governments. Evil governments who take advantage of people. Is it in our families? In the fights that we have in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces? No matter how hard you work or where you work, or where you live. We all have to face this fact that every one of us is dying. Every one of us is perishing. From the moment you're born, and it can be a little deceptive at first, because when you see a newborn, they're growing. And as they continue to grow as a child, you think, oh, they're becoming more and more alive. But the fact is, from the moment they're conceived, their end has been marked. Their timer has started. And that clock will run out. 10 out of 10 people die. It's one of my favorite statistics, because it never changes. This problem in the world that's so pervasive, that causes friction, you know, between employees at their workplaces, causes for distrust and brokenness to enter into relationships, marriages to divide, children to despise their parents, and parents to neglect their children. It's the reason we have orphans in the world. I can't imagine that for myself or for my children to grow up without the love and affection of your parents. Maybe some of you know that. Maybe it is imaginable for you because you went through it. This world is so broken. Why is it so common? Why is it so commonplace that we see this in our lives? Well, because, as Peter says, it's in you. It's not caused by bad circumstances. It's not caused by other people who hurt you. It's not caused by losing a job or somebody walking out. It's the evil desires in the world, in people. The evil which is natural to us, because each person has sinned. Each person has chosen at some point or another to reject God, to deny Him. And this evil desire speaks of longing for something that is forbidden. Longing for something that will lead to your destruction. How could that be? Why would anybody long for what leads to death? Well, it's not that obvious. It's not that plain. Sin, when temptation comes, when evil desires come, they come with promises. In fact, they say, this isn't going to kill you. It's not really that bad. In fact, what this is going to do is going to give you a sense of fulfillment, of pleasure. You'll get a temporary some relief. You'll find rest in this thing. Just come and indulge on all this life has, because you'll never have better. That's the lie. The truth is, there is so much more for you than what this life has to offer, than whatever you can imagine you need, whatever you think will satisfy you. Your best wishes and dreams that you think, if I just had that, if I was just there, if I just had that position, or fill in the blank. There's so much more for you. God Himself wants you to have an abundant life, full of purpose, joy, peace, and his love. I know this is true because it's true for me. Because he's convinced me of this. I so frequently wander from his love. I so frequently seek the affirmation of others or seek to do something that might warrant some praise. Well done. Good job. I so frequently lose my temper with my children, thinking if I just am harsh enough, they'll stop. Stop it! Never works. Never works. In fact, it just makes it worse usually. Or if it does work, I can see the pain in their eyes, the fear. They don't love me for it. They're afraid of me. Praise the Lord, that is not how he deals with us. That's not how he deals with me. This is what Peter says. It's through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ that we have received faith. We are all in the same boat. If any of you believes that God has saved you, that God has rescued you, if any of you has received this faith, it's because of what God has done, not because of what you've done. The way Paul puts this in Titus is that he saved us not according to righteous things, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. You see, through the righteousness of God, we've received this faith, which is precious. You know what's incredible about this? He says, as precious as ours. This is Peter, an apostle, the person to whom Christ said, I'm going to build my entire church on you. What does that even mean? He's entrusting Peter with this incredible ministry that the church, all of God's people, this glorious human building, this glorious community would be founded on Peter's ministry, on the things that he would say, the things that he would teach, the things that he would write. What a call. What a privilege. What great faith Peter must have had. Does that make you feel insignificant? Just, you know, I'm just a person who sits in the pews. I'm just obscure. I'm on the sidelines. I'm not even serving right now. You know what Peter would say to you? Right where you're at, when you trust God, your faith is as precious as mine. You know why that is? Because it's not on the basis of things that you've done. It's not on the basis of what Peter has accomplished or what Paul has done. It's through his righteousness. And he says that as you trust, as you have faith in him, this is what happens. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This doesn't just mean Peter saying, have a bunch of grace and peace that you can, you know, use for the rest of your life. But it's actually speaking of this constant increase, constantly abounding in grace and peace. What does he say? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And this term is really important here in these first few verses. Because essentially what he's saying is God's righteousness is perfectly complete. All of his goodness, the way he describes it in verse 3, it speaks of his glory and goodness. And essentially, Peter is saying, God's righteousness is enough. He has done everything we need. He's given us all that we need for life. That's finished and complete. And what we need is to know him better. To take the step from this baby trust and faith in God, from knowing just the first few things that you've learned in your walk, or wherever you're at. Maybe you've learned a lot. Maybe you've arrived at some higher level of faith or something that I'm not aware of yet. But the fact is, wherever you are, all of us need to constantly know him better. That's what Peter is getting at. And he says it in this way, that grace and peace would increase as your knowledge of him increases. Isn't that amazing? As you see God and know him better and better, step by step, little by little, that the grace and peace in your life would abound. What does that mean? What is grace and peace? What is this currency? Is this something we can cash out, we can use? These things specifically are speaking to being in relationship with God, that you would live as somebody who has God's favor. That's what grace is. It's a gift. It's God giving himself to you, saying, I'm yours. Be mine. Peace speaks to the reconciliation, that you get to have right relationship with God. Wherever you're at, whether you've confessed last night's sins yet or not, he's saying, come, I want to make peace with you. I want to pour out my favor upon you. I want to be with you. I want to be your God. I want to walk with you. In your life, your insignificant life that nobody knows about but me, I want to know you. How is this possible? Because of his divine power. His godness. All the things that make him God. It's unfathomable. He's saying, God has reserved nothing in bringing this about, in accomplishing this purpose. To make you his child, to be in relationship with you, to be with you every day of your life. He's held back nothing. In fact, he's given his own son. That's why Jesus came to this world. Not to condemn it, not to judge you, not to hold your sins against you, and to say, I'm disgusted. I can't even bear to look at you. No, he said, I want you. I want to wash you. I want to make you clean. His divine power has given us all we need for a godly life, again, through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. It just gets better and better. He called us. You have an incredible calling on your life. No matter what you do professionally, no matter how well you do in school, or how well you make it, or who you marry, or whatever happens to you, you have been called out by God to be his. According to what? Your success? How well you've done? How old you are? How strong you are? How pretty you are? No, His glory and goodness. That's what it means to bear the name Christian. I'm a Christ follower. That means the eternal, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God has called me His own. He's loved me. Through these, he repeats himself, he has given us, I want to take a moment to think about this, through his glory and goodness, through his divine character, his godness, all that he is, he's given us, remember verse 3, everything we need for a godly life? Well, now in verse 4, he tells us what we need. He has given us his very great and precious promises. That's it. Sometimes I wish he would give me a little more money or a little more strength for the day or somehow magically impart patience and love on me so that I can take care of my kids better. And what he has given us to accomplish that, because that is his desire for me to love my children, let me be clear. What he's given me is not just an automatic boost or like, there you go, you get it now. He has given us his precious promises. What's so fascinating about this is it's a similar word. This word is used when speaking of the precious faith that we're to have. There's this connection between the preciousness of God's promises and the preciousness of our faith. As weak or as strong as our faith is, it becomes absolutely precious, totally significant when placed in these promises, which come from God Almighty. He's given these things. He's spoken to us through his word. We have the scriptures. His promises. Every word spoken is a promise. A promise that God will love you forever, to sum it up. So that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. Or you may become partakers in the divine nature. Literally, that God would make you a new creation. He would change you. That you would become somebody else. Somebody new. As you listen to God's word, as you think about his promises, as you walk in them and speak them over yourself and over those around you, as you know his faithful presence. Because God's word isn't just a bunch of old emails, you know, or old letters that somebody wrote to you a long time ago, and now they're kind of a different person. These are the words of the everlasting God, unchanging, unwavering, speaking his love over you, singing at times in the Psalms and in various places throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Speaking and singing, lavishing his love upon you. Saying things like, you are mine. I've purchased you. I've redeemed you. I've taken your miserable little life that was meaningless formerly. I've taken you as a foreigner and a stranger, and I've made you my own. I've set you apart to be holy. to be like me. And not just to be like me, but to be with me. You see, these things go hand in hand. God doesn't just want you to be better. He wants you to be with him. And he wants to make you better by his faithful presence. That's what it means to partake, to become a partaker of the divine nature. It doesn't just mean you start acting different. It means you start being with him. You start living with him. You start working with him. Seeking him early in the morning like a weirdo. Who would do that? It's because you know he's going to meet you there. Through these precious promises, you may become a partaker in God's nature. The self-sacrificing, self-giving, loving nature of God. So that you can be satisfied with his love every day. So that regardless of the circumstances, how things go in life, what the outcome is of that sickness, or the messy relationship, or the circumstance when somebody hurt you, so that whatever comes of that, you would know God loves you. He's with you. He wants you forever and ever. This is how we can escape this terrible cycle of death, decay. You might not escape cancer. You might not escape getting in a car accident. You might not escape losing your job. You might not escape whatever terrible, tragic things that can and will happen in this world. But what God has promised and what God will do according to his divine power is make you godly, make you like him. He'll be with you. He will love you forever and ever. Give thanks to the Lord. Who remembers the next part? His love endures forever. Let all those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving me again this morning, for reminding me by the warmth of your Son that you created, that nothing on earth is deprived of its warmth. And in the same way, no person is deprived of your love. Help us, Lord. Help us in our weakness and in the darkness of this life. Those who are in the midst of the struggle, help each one of us to know your steadfast love that endures forever, that casts out all fear, that overcomes the world, overcomes the corruption and the decay. May we know your presence and be partakers of all your goodness, of your love and your faithfulness, so that we would love and be faithful like you and be good to each other, as you have been good to us. We love you, Lord. We worship you. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.